One of the things that the early church would do when they would meet on the street or even collectively as a church and a group, they would begin by saying, "He is risen," and they would respond, "He is risen indeed." And we often do that at Easter time, and I'd like to do that now. He is risen. You know, it was great in here. I don't know about the fellowship hall. Let's give it another shot and let's see how we all do. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. And that's why we are here today to celebrate. You know, for the early church, that was their creed. They knew that everything hung on the fact that Jesus Christ was risen. Amen. And so that was their greeting. They wanted to always be reminded of that. You know, they understood that Christianity didn't begin at creation. It didn't begin with the flood. It didn't begin with the birth of Jesus. Christianity really didn't begin with the death of Christ, but Christianity began with the resurrection. Everything else throughout history was pointing towards the resurrection, was prophesying about what was to come, but it was the resurrection that changed everything. In fact, when you look back through history, even the ark, you'll remember Noah was called for 120 years to build the ark. And the whole time he and his sons are hammering away and building this ark, he's inviting people to come. For 120 years, Noah is extending this invitation to come to the ark that God would be judging the world. And eventually, the text says that God closed them in. God literally closed the door of the ark. And at that moment, all of the people, all of the animals that were inside of the ark, they were saved. But anyone outside, all of creation that was outside of that ark would perish in the flood. Folks, do you know that that ark was just one giant picture of Jesus Christ? A picture of Him who was to come, that anyone who would trust in Him by the power of His resurrection would come to faith to the Father through the Son would be saved. And anyone outside of Christ would be lost. It was all a picture of Christ in His coming resurrection. Well, today we celebrate resurrection just like we do every Sunday here, but certainly in a special way on Easter Sunday. You know, Easter is one of the most celebrated events in all of history. In fact, studies say that 80% of Americans will celebrate Easter today, and nearly half of those will do it in a church service. So there are people in churches literally all over the world today, the highest attendance of any week of the year, all to celebrate one thing, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but guys, doesn't it just seem to get bigger every year? Doesn't it? I mean, it certainly does here at church. Like, I don't know what Terry's going to find for us to do next year, like beating on stuff, or he's going to come in from the rafters or something. But it just gets bigger and bigger every year. We do that here at church. Why? Because we're so excited about the resurrection. And I don't know about you guys, but it's that way at our house too. It just gets bigger every year. When our kids were little, right, they had a little Easter basket. And you put a few pieces of candy in it, a couple of little toys, the cheap stuff, you know, when they're little. And and it's just, there it is, right? And they're excited. They just to, you know, to have Easter basket was great at that time. But as they've gotten older, like, those baskets are ridiculous. I mean, it really is. Like, Christy still, I have a 14, 16, and 20-year-old, and to their dismay that I'm sharing with everyone right now, they still get Easter baskets, right? And they will until their mama dies, I guarantee you. Right? It don't matter. It's coming. But to my dismay, what has taken place is the Easter baskets are laid out there, but they're just there for namesake, I guess, and tradition, because nothing will fit in it anymore. It's like clothes and sporting equipment. It's like Christmas at our house, right? It's unbelievable how big it's gotten. And even for the little kids now, my goodness, the amount of candy they get, right? It's unbelievable when you see the stash that they get. It's like I wrote down here, it's almost like we go from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday to High Fructose Corn Syrup Detox Monday, right, with the kids. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, the kids, they're just, you know, they're candied up, right? It just gets bigger and bigger and more and more. And as I thought about that, you know, I guess I'm a little salty. I really am. I just the fact that I didn't get that. I don't get that today, man. I'm a 47-year-old. Yeah, I don't get it, right? And so maybe there's a little saltiness there. I get that. And you can, some of you can relate to this. We just had egg hunts as kids. You literally hunted eggs. That was the fun of it, right? But, now see if some of you can connect with me here. We had that one special egg. Do you remember it? It was the legs pantyhose egg. Y'all remember? You remember? Legs pantyhose came in a big egg, and you would keep it. Now, if y'all, some of y'all, a lot of y'all know what I'm talking about. Others are saying, he's talking about pantyhose on Easter. No, it's what they came in, right? It was this big egg. And so if you were lucky, we'd always save one back, and you had more candy in it, or maybe even a dollar bill was dashed in that thing. You know, and that was it. That's as good as we got. That's as big as it ever got for me. But today, we get bigger and bigger. Why? Because we are so excited to celebrate his resurrection. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, today, I want us to launch really a new 9-week sermon series that's entitled Real Talk. Real Talk. And it's a study of the book of James. And over the next 9 weeks, we're going to look at this because James takes an incredibly practical look about what it means, really for anyone, but certainly for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. It's theology in street clothes. It's practical living, practical advice that he gives. Many say that James is referred to as the New Testament Proverbs because of all of the wisdom that he chalks in. So for the next 9 weeks, we're going to look at all 5 chapters, 108 verses as we go through this. And one of the reasons that I'm burdened about this and so looking forward to this study is that I'm afraid there are too many theorists in the church today. You could even say too many theologians in the church today and not enough practitioners. Churches are often full of people that know all about God's Word. We've done all kinds of Bible studies. We know all about it. We can quote it to you. We even have an understanding of eschatology and end times. We've got all this information. But are we living it out? You know, the motto here at Northside Baptist Church is sharing and showing the good news of Jesus Christ. And as pastor, my burden is that we go far more than just knowing about the resurrection of Jesus. And farther than just knowing about the resurrection of Jesus and sharing it and telling others, but also living that we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Living transformed lives that draw others to the Lord. And so this morning, with that said, we're going to look at James's single opening verse this morning, James chapter 1 and verse 1. James writes, "A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning just, we're so thankful to be here, to be in this place, to be able to celebrate the power of your resurrection, and to know that that same power is available to each of us. And God, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, and our minds to know you, and Father, our hearts to receive you today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I know some of you may be saying, David, it's Easter Sunday. Man, no women at the tomb, no angels, no stone being rolled away. Man, I thought you were Southern Baptist, right? But listen, I believe without a doubt that this single verse, while it doesn't speak directly of the resurrection of Christ, it conveys the accomplishment of the resurrection. In fact, in his introduction, we see the transformational power of the resurrection of Jesus. And you say, David, how can that be from this verse? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's dive in this morning. Well, first of all, it's always important for us to understand who is writing. We refer to this as the book of James, but it was really a letter. It's the letter of James. It's a letter that was given to all the Christians to be dispersed throughout the land. Well, who then is the writer of this letter? Obvious enough, it's James, right? But James, just like today is a common name, 2,000 years ago was a common name as well. This James just so happens to be the half-brother of Jesus. His half-brother. Now, without getting into a lot of information there, you understand, you go back to Christmas time, right? Same mother, different daddy, right? You remember the Christmas story, right? So he's the half-brother. Joseph was his adopted father. And so that's who's writing this letter. And one of the reasons that I've always just been fascinated with the letter or the book of James, there are two reasons that I'm fascinated and excited about our 9-week study. The first is because this letter or book is believed to be the earliest written book of the entire New Testament. Whereas some of the books were written decades after the events, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, James's letter was written just years later, within a decade of the resurrection. And so I think, you know, when you look at some, even the Old Testament books, they may be centuries recorded after the events had taken place. But as James records his book, his letter, it was immediately following the events. And so I think that's incredible. But secondly, and probably most notably, because if anyone were going to blow the lid off this whole resurrection conspiracy, if it wasn't true, if there was any doubt, if there was any falsehood, if anyone was going to blow the lid off of it, it would be James, Jesus' brother, would it not? I mean, your brother would definitely blow you up on this one. Let me ask you a question. How many here, now we haven't had Connect Group today, so we can do this in a Baptist church. How many of you here today have a sibling? Raise your hand. You can do it. It's okay. You won't get struck down. A sibling, that means you have a brother or sister. Keep them up. How many of you have a brother or sister? All right. Let me ask you this then. If your brother or sister, hands still up, is the same sex as you, meaning if you're a male, you have a brother. If you're a female, you have a sister. Keep your hand up. Sibling of the same sex. A lot of you. Okay. Let me ask you this. Those, you can put your hands down now, but those who kept your hands up, were you competitive? Right? We're competitive with siblings of the opposite sex, incredibly so of the same sex, right? Now, we compete athletically, right? Do you not? Did you not compete athletically with them? What about academically? Who's going to make better grades? It may be one or the other there. I don't know, but right? But we compete. We compete for the attention of our parents, right? Do siblings compete for all this? Let me ask you, can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? How are you going to compete with that? How you think about it. I'm serious. How are you going to compete with it? Everything you do, you'll never one-up him, right? I mean, just whatever. Like, you learn how to swim. That's great. He's walking on water, right? You bring some fish home for dinner. That's great. He's got 5,000 out in the backyard, right? It's like, what do? You go to a wedding, right, with your brother. You show up, you're there. His gift to the bride and groom, the best wine they've ever tasted, and it lasts for an entire week. You got a $10 Amazon gift card. You know, I mean, like, or a picture frame. Right? Everything. You would always be competing, but you'd never win. You'd never win. Into today's perspective, can you imagine if your brother on his, I guess, Facebook or his Instagram bio, it said, God, Messiah, living without sin, right? And that's what James lived with, because that was his brother. Now, you may say, man, I could see that, right? My children are perfect. They're without sin. But for a sibling, you'd never buy it, would you? Can you imagine if your sibling, especially the one of the same sex, said that he was perfect or she was perfect? You'd never buy it. All your life, the brother of Jesus, how many times did poor James hear this? Well, why can't you be more like your brother? Right? I mean, we hear it anyway. Jesus' brother? With everything, right? And that's what James grew up with. And so if there were any falsehoods in the claims that Jesus made, if there were any chinks in his armor, James would know it. And James would expose it. Amen? And so we see in his letter then the truicity of the words of one who was with him, who grew up with him, who knew literally everything about him. It's also important for us to understand not only that James is the author of this, but who was James writing to? It says, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Now, these 12 tribes that he's referring to, these are the Jewish believers or converts, the Christians for that day. And what had taken place is persecution ranked out. So they had to flee from Palestine because they were being pushed out of their homes. Their homes were being destroyed. They were even being killed. All of this, you can look in the book of Acts following the stoning of Stephen. And so that's what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And so since the Roman government, since the Jewish authorities couldn't produce the body of Jesus, right? Because that's all they had to do. I mean, to debunk all of Christianity, all they had to do was bring out Jesus' body. But they couldn't do it. Why? Because he was risen. And since they couldn't bring out the body, they devised a new plan, and that was to scatter his followers and even to kill the leaders. Now, can you imagine? I mean, what would cause these early followers of Jesus to follow him, knowing that you may be run out of your home, knowing that you would be fired from your job, knowing that you would have to leave your family and could possibly even be killed? What would cause them to possibly endure that, except that the resurrection was real? And they knew it. And to them, it was worth it. You know, today, when we pray to receive Christ, when we ask him to be our Savior, that he is the only way to the Father, when we receive that salvation, that free gift that God gives to us, generally our life gets better, doesn't it? It really does. We find peace in our situations, comfort, purpose in our pain and everything we face, right? But that wasn't so for them. Man, these new converts, they were disowned, shunned, and even killed just for believing. Folks, they knew what trials and tribulation were. In fact, as we go through this study, what's going to take place when you look at the context of them writing this and what they were facing, then we look at ourselves and what we call trials, what we call persecution, and what we call tribulation today, and you'll realize just how good we've got it. In fact, did you know I saw a news report before we came in today in Sri Lanka, halfway around the globe, as Christian churches gathered to celebrate Easter, explosions rang out, and over 200 deaths on Easter Sunday. Folks, it's still real in other parts of the world. And so when we see it coming from this perspective, we're able to look at ourselves and through the lens of James and of the early followers. And listen, you would think then that Christianity would die. I mean, that would put an end to it. My goodness, kill everybody, beat them up, run them away from their homes. That should put an end to it. That's what the Roman government thought. That's what the Jewish leaders thought. But instead, it spread like wildfire. It went all over. If Christianity were just a philosophy, like any other religion, it would have died on the cross. But folks, here we stand 2,000 years later, 2.4 billion Christians in the world, literally worldwide on every continent. I mean, if he were just a Jewish teacher, we wouldn't be here today. If that's all Jesus was, if he were just one of many people who claim to be God, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't even be here if those early disciples who were not man enough to even stand up to women going into the cross, if they had really done what the Roman soldiers said and somehow overpowered the soldiers and taken the body out, they would have figured that out. We wouldn't be here today. You know, there's a swoon theory even. Have you guys ever heard of that? The swoon theory is this, it's absurd, that Jesus, after he was beaten to a pulp, right, crown of thorn placed on his head, a dirty spear thrust into his side, left hanging on a cross for 6 hours, then laid dead on a flat rock for a day. Well, he actually didn't quite die. And so he got up, somehow pushed the stone away himself because he had all that strength that, you know, left in him, overpowered the guards, and just walked away. That's literally one of the theories to Jesus. Now, with that said, you need to understand the Jewish leaders turned him over to the Romans purposely. Why? Because they had perfected crucifixion. They knew how to kill somebody. They knew how to do it. They knew how to extend it to make it painful, and they never failed. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He was crucified. He was dead. He was laid in that tomb, but folks, he rose again. Amen? The last theory I'll share with you before we get on, this one just blows me away, is that they actually forgot which tomb they put him in. Just couldn't remember. You know, we don't remember where we put him. He's still in a tomb somewhere. We just don't know where. Isn't it amazing? You know, today I can take you to the tomb of George Washington. I can't wait. We can take a field trip right now. We can go to the grave of William Shakespeare, Sacagawea. Man, we can go to Graceland down in Memphis and visit Elvis's grave, can't we? Many of you have, right? We can share a peanut butter, banana, fluffer nutter sandwich right there on the tombstone if we want to, right? People make pilgrimages to see these great people, to visit their graves. You know, if you visit the Holy Land, you can visit many of the graves of people that you see in the Bible. Caiaphas, you can go to his tomb. Caesar Augustus, you can go to his tomb. But you know, with Jesus, when you get there and you say, I want to see the tomb of Jesus, you know what they tell you? Well, there's two to choose from. There really is. For those of you that have been there, you can go where the Catholics believe that he's buried, or you can go where the Protestant evangelicals believe that he was buried. So first of all, you got to make a choice. Which one do you want to go to? And then when you get there and they explain everything, they'll tell you that it's just a possible site. We don't actually know where the tomb was. Now, we know where Elvis is. We know where Shakespeare is. And yet, the most iconic figure of all times, we don't know where he is. Why? Because he didn't stay. Because he rose. He came out. He didn't stay there so that we don't have to either. In fact, the scripture tells us that the ladies showed up at the tomb, right? They had spices with them. They had everything there to do what? To re-embalm the body. Now, you have to believe the reason they were doing this is they knew men had done it in the first place, and they were just trying to get it right, right? So, I mean, they showed up to get the job done. Why? Because he was dead. But when they arrived, he wasn't there. The tomb was empty, and that's why we're here today. You see, where the cross shows us the price of our sin, the resurrection of Jesus shows us the power over that sin. The power. If not for the resurrection, nothing else matters. You see, folks, the stone was rolled away, not so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so we could get in. So we could see that he wasn't there, that he overcame the grave. And I know there are those of you here today, man, you're suffering. You're hurting. You've got sicknesses, illnesses in your body. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe your marriage is on the rocks, or maybe you're dealing with addictions. And listen, folks, when you understand that Jesus conquered even the grave, and when you receive him as your Savior, when you know the power of the resurrection that he has, then you know that he can conquer anything in your life. There's nothing in your life so big that the one who conquered death can't overcome for you, or can't overcome in you. The resurrection changed absolutely everything. It changed everything. For the early believers, it changed their perspective on life. They went from being fearful to being associated with Jesus to literally giving their life for him. These same people, Acts tells us that they went home and sold everything they had. Why? Just to give it to other people. What would make someone do that? Because they saw the price that was paid for them. The resurrection changed everything. You say, well, how do we know that the resurrection changed James's life? That's who we're here to talk about, right? That this is James's opening of his letter. Well, let's look at how he opens it. He says, James, a servant of God. A servant of God. Now, that's kind of strange language, isn't it? I mean, he could have said a lot of things. He could have said, James, the brother of Jesus, right? He could have said, James, the son of Mary. James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. But instead, he said, James, a servant of God and Jesus. Now, it makes sense to be a servant of God, but your brother? To be a servant of your brother, something has to change in your life. In fact, that word servant really isn't good. If you look at the Greek word is actually doulos. Now, this is the Greek word. This is how we transliterate it, or how we would pronounce it, and what it actually means today. You see, the Greeks had a very specific language that the New Testament was written in. And James said, I am a doulos. I am a slave to my brother. And we don't like that word today because it carries negative meanings for us in America. But they understood in that day what it meant to be a slave was literally to be completely devoted, to give full devotion to your master. You would do that as a slave. They, in turn, would provide for you. They would give protection for you as your master. James said, that's what I am to my brother. I am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word Mary used in Luke 1:38 in your handout this morning when she was told that she would conceive, even though she was a virgin, even though she is not yet married, had not been with a man. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. Do with me whatever you will. James said, I am my brother's servant. I am. Now, what would convince James to say that he is the slave of his half-brother unless he truly was the Son of God? Let's look in, because it certainly wasn't Jesus. When Jesus told him, he wasn't buying it. Look at Mark chapter 3. You'll see they thought he was crazy. Jesus was teaching at a house, and he was sharing about who he was and why he had came to earth. It says his family arrived, and when they did, they said this in verse 21, he's out of his mind. They literally said, that boy crazy. He has lost it. He is out of his mind. They didn't believe it. They didn't buy his claims. Now, you go on down, and then as the people tell Jesus, listen, your family's here, your mother, your brothers, your sisters are outside. Look at his response. Verse 35, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. How cool is that, folks? Do you realize that? Jesus says this, I show no partiality, no discrimination, no segregation. You can be as close to Jesus as Mary. Sir, you can be as close to Jesus as James, as Joseph. That's how much he loves us, that he allows us to be as close to him as his own family if we'll receive the message that he is risen again. Now, some believe, I know, in perpetual virginity of Mary, that she never had other children, right? Now, the problem with that is it's repeated throughout Scripture. I mean, Luke refers to Jesus as Mary's firstborn son in Luke 12:7. Well, now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but if you're the firstborn, there must be a second or third in there somewhere, right? Beyond that, we see Paul explicitly calls James the Lord's brother in Galatians 1:19. Without a doubt, Jesus had many brothers and sisters. Now, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, I love this. He was teaching one time, and the people around said, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't these his sisters here with us also? So there was no doubt that the family he had. What I like about that is think of the poor brother Judas. Think of this poor guy. Like, right? He always had to introduce himself. I'm a disciple of Jesus. My name's Judas. Oh, yeah, I've heard about you. Right? I thought, no, not that Judas, right? I would have absolutely changed my name. I just always felt sorry for that guy there. But none of them believed him. None of his brothers and sisters believed his claim. John chapter 7, look at verses 2 through 5. So they were at a festival, and his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's still seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Look at verse 5 here. For not even his brothers believed him. You know what they were saying? All right, Jesus, you're doing this at the hometown. All right, big boy, why don't you go into the big city? Go on into Judea, and let's see how that works out for you. You ever been there with your kids when they tell you their dreams? Oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to track through the world. And, you know, and you're trying to say there's a thing called income and insurance, and you know, and they've got the pie in the sky. And what do we say to them? All right, knock yourself out. Let me know how that works out for you, right? You're going to have to go learn on your own, right? You ever been there? Just the Brambles? No. Macy, she always tells us, well, when I'm your age, right, which apparently is ancient, I'm not going to use any paper products at all. And I'm going to have only cloth diapers, and I'm going to raise chickens so I don't have to have the cartons. That is good. You know, and we tell her this, that's great. Let me know how that works out for you, right? Because it probably won't be reality. Well, that's what his brothers were saying. Go ahead, Jesus. Go into the big city and say those things. Let's see how it works out for you. They didn't believe it when he claimed it. It wasn't even when he was crucified that James bought in. It was when his half-brother claimed that he would be killed, would lay in a tomb for 3 days and be raised again and pulled it off. That is when James believed it. That same James who thought Jesus had lost his mind, that same James was not even at the trial or the tomb. And yet now he says, I'm a slave to my brother. Paul tells us how he got there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was laying out for them the gospel message. And he says, Christ died for our sins, beginning in verse 3, according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive. What he was saying is, listen, you can go ask them. You know, that's the difference between now and then. They knew it was true. They saw it. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep or some have died. Then he appeared to James. You see, when James was faced with the resurrected Jesus, everything changed for him. Everything. From saying, my brother is crazy, he's lost his mind, to saying, I'm his slave. I'm his slave. Folks, let me ask you a question. Has the resurrection changed you? Has it changed you? Knowing that Jesus Christ conquered the grave, has it changed the way you face tragedy and trials in your life? Not only did James consider himself a brother, look back at the text with me for a moment, but he said this, not only am I a servant, but I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him Christ. He is the one and only Christ. Now, what on earth would make him say that unless he knew it to be true? Now, you need to understand, Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? It wasn't Mary and Joseph Christ, right? And for some of you, H isn't his middle initial either. Jesus, the bad one, okay. Right, this isn't Jesus' last name. Why on earth would his brother refer to him? Because Christ means the Messiah, the one and only. The only risen Savior, not just another good teacher, not just another preacher, not just a prophet, but the risen Savior, the only way to the Father, Jesus Christ. You know, if you're here today and you're searching, you want to know, what does it mean to be saved? What is the meaning of life? Is there a God? In your endeavor, you're going to have a choice. You can choose to listen to a dead philosopher, or you can receive a living God, the one who conquered the grave. Now, I don't know about you, I don't take financial advice from broke people. I don't care what they say, right? They're broke. They didn't work out for them. Why would we take eternal direction from dead people? No one else in all of history except Jesus overcame the grave. No one else. I heard a story of a lady. She was at her house one day and heard a ruckus in her backyard with her dog was just going at it. She looks out the back window and, man, he's slinging something around. She goes out to investigate, and lo and behold, her dog has the neighbor's little bunny rabbit in its mouth, just slinging it all over the place. I mean, just having a big time with it. She gets to beating on the dog, finally separates them, right? Picks up the rabbit, and the bunny rabbit's dead. She's freaking out. What am I going to do? This is my neighbor's pet. She goes in the house. She cleans it up. Man, she washes it, shampoos it, even blow dries the thing. It's all fluffy, looks great, but it's dead. She doesn't know what to do, so she goes to her neighbor's house and just props it up on the back porch. Well, a few hours later, she's home, and she hears just screaming in the backyard. She goes back out to him. What's going on? Her neighbor comes running up and says, you're not going to believe this. Fluffy died 2 days ago. We buried him in the backyard and he's come back to life. Now, this woman knew Fluffy didn't come back to life, right? He may look clean, but he's dead. Nobody comes back to life. He said, well, David, didn't Jesus raise some people from the dead? He did. He raised several people from the dead, but only so they could die again. Jesus was resurrected to live forever. And when we receive him, he does the same for us. He gives us eternal life, that we can live eternally with him.